We come to a subject in our series of studies in the book of Proverbs, in which, after a manner, there's really not that much delight in handling. However, while medicine may not be very tasteful, it does have the quality of getting to our particular needs, addressing them, and helping us in our health. And it may be so, in fact, I believe it will be so, if we take the medicine, tasteless though it may be, to the palate, and apply it to ourselves, it will help us in our Christian living, and indeed in everyday living, whether we are Christians or not. Fidelity to God's word requires that we treat subjects at times that may not be very pleasant. And we have come to one of them today. I'm sure you've noticed as we have read and listened to the reading of Proverbs chapter 7. So important a matter is it that Solomon deals with it in at least 5 different places to what we have looked at 4 other places as well as what we have read earlier. I want to give you these places. I will not turn you to them, but I'm going to give them to you so that you can write them down and that you can study them yourself. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 16 to 19. Chapter 5, verses 3 to 20. Chapter 6, verses 23 to 29. Chapter 9, verses 13 to 18. And our chapter just now, chapter 7, verses 5 to 21. A question for you. Do you not think that the subject is important, that Solomon deals with it, or better still, the Holy Spirit, who is the divine author of Holy Scripture, leads this man on 5 specific occasions within the compass of 9 chapters of his book to deal with it? Of course it's important. By this you're saying, well, what is the subject? The subject is immorality. It's so important. We're living in a time in which things are happening of an immoral nature that many of us here never dreamed we would see taking place. The sexual abuse of children that happened many years ago that's coming to light now and which unfortunately is still happening and may in years to come to light. The awful, despicable parade of homosexuality, let's call it by its biblical name of sodomy, in which there are so-called same-sex partnerships that have been legalized and given great prominence and eminence. The premarital and extramarital sexual liaisons, resulting very often in a high number of children born out of wedlock. There have always been concerns in these areas, but they have never been so pronounced. They have never been so increased as what they have been in recent years, largely through the dulling of our perception of what immorality is, or turning away from God's word, and in listening to many voices of so-called experts and turning our head away from the voice of God's word. And of course we have the sad spectacle of this government, and I'm sure other governments wouldn't be much different, of legalizing much of this and making a great ado about this and having in their ranks people who advocate these particular forms of immorality, and not only advocate them, but practice them. And Solomon's handling of the matter, especially in chapter 7, he seems to be dealing with harlotry, prostitution. But more than that, because the woman of whom we read off in chapter 7, she was a married woman and was being unfaithful to her spouse. In other parts, those references I gave you, you will see that there is the warning against adultery as well. Now, as we come to look at this, you will find in this particular chapter, there is the reference to the strange woman. First of all, we'll take her, because in these other four places that I've mentioned to you, she comes to the fore. Why is she called strange? Well, it comes from stranger. A stranger was someone who came into the Hebrew situation as an outsider. And generally, not always, but generally, they brought with them their heathen rites and religions and all the immoral practices that went with that. But in chapter 2, we learn that this woman forsook the guide of her youth and the covenant. So it appears that she was a Hebrew woman who had gone astray, who had embraced evil, wickedness, impurity and immorality, and all the heathen practices that went with it. And she's looked upon as someone who is a moral outcast. The young man is one of the youths, one of the people that we saw at the very beginning of our study, very naive, very light and flippant, a giddy young person. As we see in chapter 7, one of the youths, like those type of people that hang around certain joints, nothing to do, idle the time away, and get into all kinds of mischief. So as we come to look at immorality, I thought that quite easily we would have got this dealt with in the one Sunday, but it looks like we're going to hold it back because of time. But I do want to get through part of it today. What we're going to look at, first of all, is the perverse of immorality. And then secondly, the pearls of immorality. And then lastly, the prevention of immorality. We'll try and get through the first just now. Who are the perverse of it? Well, we have them mentioned here in chapter 7 of the book of Proverbs. First of all, there is the strange woman. Notice what we read about her. First of all, we see her appearance. Notice verse 5. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Her appearance. We do not know for sure what the attire of a harlot was, except to say it has to be vulgar, it has to be seductive, it has to be something that is obscene and immodest. How else could the attire of a harlot be described? It must have been something that marked her out from those who were clad and dressed decently and modestly. So her attire is brought before us. I just want to say a little word to young ladies here. There's nothing wrong in having nice fashion and style, but make sure that it's not immodest and provocative, and it's not something that's so flashy and out of place, but especially the immodest part. That's all I'll say about that. Because if you go for attire that's immodest, you're lining yourself up, at least in appearance, with someone in Proverbs chapter 7 who's not very wholesome. But notice something else about her. Her aim. We are told that In verse 10, there met this young man, a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Verse 11, so she caught him and kissed him, and with impudent face said unto him, her aim is, she's out to seduce this young fella. She is out to waylay him. Now, as we'll see when we come to look at him, he's not altogether blameless. But this is a woman out plying her trade. And her aim is to cause this young fella to fall. Turn over to chapter 9, verse 13, 14, 15. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high place of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. In chapter 9, she's seen as setting out her stall and beckoning people to go in. But in chapter 7, she has her eye on this young fella in particular. We're learning in chapter 6, verse 26. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. The adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Her aim is to go out to seduce someone in gratifying her own lusts. Her appearance, her aim. Notice her activity. Notice verse 11 of chapter 7. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. Here's a woman out and about. She's in the house one time, she's out in the streets the next, she's up and down, to and fro. She's not at rest, she's plying her trade, and she's out after business. Notice her announcement in verse 14. Verse 13, she caught him, she kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, here's her announcement, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. She's announcing that she's got a wee bit of religion. This is why I said earlier that she seemed to be a Hebrew of the Jewish community that was an outcast, because if she was not, she would not have been offering these peace offerings. So what she was doing was, she was like Tetzel, selling the indulgences for the Pope, that you could buy pardons for sins before you committed them. That's what struck at the heart of Martin Luther and struck a great blow for the Reformation when he nailed the theses to the church door at Wittenberg. Tetzel coming, selling indulgences in order to purport to forgive people their sins through these paper documents or dockets. Now this woman is saying, listen, it's all right. We can have a good time, because I've made matters right. I've been to the temple today. I've paid my peace offerings and paid my vows. But notice what else she does in verse 15. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently, to seek thy face, and I have found thee. Here's a woman that she's making this young fella feel important. It's not so much that I have my eyes on anybody else, but I have my eyes for you. You're so handsome. You're so masculine. You're really with it. Or as the saying is today, you're cool. This young woman, the strange woman, is setting up this gullible youth. And then notice something else about her. In verses 16 to 20, we see her allurements. Notice with me, she talks about her bed, first of all. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. There is something that will appear to the sight of the young man. Not an ordinary rough bed that maybe he's been used to lying on, but something that has got style and grandeur with it. And then she says, I have perfumed my bed with myrrhs, aloes and cinnamon. Not only the appearance of the bed, but the fragrance of the bed is all set to waylay him. And then she says, come, Let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. It's really lust. It's not love. It's not love one bit. It's lust. And then she gives another reason. Not only does she talk about her bed, but she talks about her husband. Verse 19, for the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. Does that not show that she's an unfaithful woman? She acknowledges he's a good man, but he's away. Might be away in business somewhere, but he's doing something. And I know that he has taken so much money with him, he'll not be home till he is at all let out. He'll not be home till the appointed time. Whenever he tells me he's going away, he never comes home before the time that he says, you're all right, come on, stay with me. And so this woman continues to be seductive. You will notice again her speech, verse 21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With a flattering of her lips, she forced him. Notice again, way back in chapter 2 and verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And so the young man is now caught. The young ladies and older, let me say to you, do not follow such an example, and do not associate with such that has a semblance of this immoral woman's conduct. Stay away from these glossy, fashionable magazines that try to advertise their scanty wares for young people. Same goes for men, of course. Stay away from reading novels that are not designed to be wholesome and pure, but they're going to waylay you. Whenever we come to this, we'll see the awful disasters that await the young men and the young women, according to Solomon, that practice this kind of conduct. How it's going to affect you in your body, in your family, and in your eternity. So that's the kind of woman this was. And surely there is a lesson here for all the young ladies in our congregation, and older ones as well. Do not think for one minute that the young people are being singled out, because older people, especially those in the prime of life, and those who may be having problems at home, and they're on the lookout for others that they can unburden their woe to, have nothing to do with the type of woman that we're reading of here in this part of the book of Proverbs. So the first purveyor of this immorality is this strange woman, and we've seen her in her appearance, her aims, her activity, her announcements, and her allurements. But notice the second purveyor. Not only the strange woman, we have the simple youth. Notice what Solomon tells us about him in verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. So he's gullible, he's naive, he's light. And so Solomon says something about him. First of all, he tells us of the location he ought to have avoided. Notice verse 8. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Here's a young fella heading in a direction that he ought not to have gone. The harlot's house, the loose woman's abode, or where she plies her trade. Here's a young man that had it in his heart to do it because he's heading out when it's dark, when it's nighttime. And he's headed specifically toward her house. This is where many go wrong. All right, such things exist. That type of a woman exists. So does pornography, young people. And I'm telling you now that you can get your mind full of it, if you want, by going onto the internet. and think of the disgust and the disgrace and the disaster that that will lead to. I can't remember the detail, but somebody who had a prominent position was on the news sometime through the week, who had downloaded so many images of little children, and the judge said he never saw as bad. He had to look at it because he was a judge, because it was being presented as evidence. And a father, just in his 20s with three children, was hooked onto that. That was a location he and everybody else ought to have avoided. There are television programs that we ought not to tarry at. There are books and novels, young men, that you would be better off putting into the rubbish bin if you have them at home. Why? Because you're going to be sucked in the way this young fellow was sucked in by that venomous woman. The location he ought to have avoided. And then secondly, the temptation he ought to have refused. Now, we'll not go over it all again. We saw it whenever we read down from verse 13 where she met him in the street. She kissed him. She allured him to saying that her husband was away and her quarters were nice and comfortable and attractive and aromatic and fragrant and beautiful to behold. And we have plenty of time. Husband will not be about for a long time. That was temptation, and he ought to have said no to it. You say, but it gets mighty hard whenever I'm tempted to do something. That is right. Granted. But we read in God's Word where Paul writing to the Corinthians, and they were people that had been caught up in terrible crimes before they were saved. Terrible sins. If you read 1 Corinthians 6, but Paul writing to the Corinthians said in chapter 10 and verse 13 of the first letter, he says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of escape that you'll be able to bear it. So even though the temptation may come hard on you, young people, to do wrong, to go along the line of this lewd, this immoral woman, the Bible says there is a way to escape. The Lord's providing the way of escape whenever the temptation comes. You say, what is it? We'll be looking at it later, but let me just say now, flee. Get out of the road as quickly as possible. Do you remember Joseph? Whenever Potiphar's wife, that woman of affluence, that woman, no doubt of beauty, whenever she sought to seduce that young man, and nobody was in the house. And this happened day after day. And one day she made to lay hold upon him. What did he do? He ran out of the house. She got the garment, his outer garment from him. And that was left in her hands. But Joseph got away with a clear conscience. Even though he was put in jail because of the lies of that woman, God exonerated him. God vindicated him. God exalted him for taking such a stand and taking flight. Flee. Say, no, I'm not going to bother. Get away out of the place where it is. And then remember what happened to the Lord Jesus. He was stuck in certain places where the devil was at him. And three times the Lord Jesus said, it is written. It is written. It is written. And he took them out of the book of Deuteronomy. And the devil had to leave him because Christ conquered him as man using the Word of God. Fill your mind with God's Word. Be determined that you're going to let God's Word be your guide and model your life, or let it regulate your life. And you will find that you'll be able to resist temptation. And then lastly, notice not only the location he ought to have avoided, the temptation he ought to have refused, but the submission he ought to have resisted. Notice verse 21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her. And the young man entered upon a life of ruin. Young men and young women, older men and older women, these are very real temptations upon us today. And they become more exacerbated because of advertising, because of the lowering of the standards of television entertainment. They're all there. And you've got to be strong and firm in the grace that is in Christ and say no to it. The alternative is a life of ruin in your body, in your soul, and be damned for all eternity. The purveyors of this immorality. We'll continue with this later. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we give thee thanks for thy word. Lord, it's not a subject that we would want to sit down and talk about very much because of its nature. But it's so obvious it's needed as we look around in society today. And our Father, we pray that you'll bless our young people, keep them pure, make them pure. Remember older people going through perhaps temptations not dissimilar to what we've read here. And grant, Lord, that we'll keep close to the Lord Jesus and that we'll be true to him, drawing upon his resources day by day, like the branch draws its resilience and life and nourishment from the vine. O God, keep us close to thee. Make us holy, for thou art holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.